Well, if someone was to ask you what you were thankful for, what would you say? What has been some of the blessings of your life? For some, it's their health. For others, it may be their job, their children, their grandchildren, their family. I know many of the parents here at Crossway have been very happy the last couple of weeks seeing their children back from college. I see the joy in your eyes, and you're happy to see them. For others, it may be close friends. For some, it may be even parents, children telling their parents that they're thankful for them. Or permit me to ask you a different question, in a different way. When you think of someone or something, what about them or it do you have gratitude and thanksgiving towards? What in your life, at the thought of that person or that thing, encourages or wells up an attitude of appreciation in your life? And even though all of us may have different avenues by which we're thankful for, all of us in this morning who are in Christ, all of us share in the same joy. For all of us, this should be the pinnacle of our gratitude and appreciation and thankfulness, and it is this: it is the salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. If you would, please turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As we have seen, verses 3 through 8, really, is one continual train of thought, and we've taken several weeks to do justice to the text. The Bible tells us, and we've seen this in verse 3, that the natural man is a blunt-minded, hard-hearted, perverted-will, carnal-minded, passionate-filled, malicious, envious, hating sinner in bondage that is spiritually dead and unwilling to come to God. That is who all of us were in and of ourselves in the first Adam, and we were in trouble. And we also noted the "but God" statements of the Bible. There are a few of them, and we have been graced last week to look at one of them. But God, in spite of our trouble, in spite of our predicament, God did something. He saved us. We also saw last time that it was the kindness of God and the love that he had towards mankind that spurred him to do something that he had never done before. Notice the tense in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, past tense, he did well in becoming a man and dying for sinners. We couldn't fix ourselves, brothers and sisters. I hope you realize that. Reason being, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God did something about it. He came to us. But in his first coming, he did not come in judgment. He came in mercy, rooted in divine love towards mankind. He saved sinners. God did not just wish us well, did he? And just leave us to ourselves. He did well in becoming a man and dying for sinners. He did well in imputing righteousness to those in faith and assuming sin on himself. He did not just extend benevolence. No, he lavishes love in his beneficence. But even more than that, he has loved us with a filial love, the kind of love that a father has towards his child. We saw last week as well that everybody in the world is not God's child. You have to be adopted in order to be in God's family. And that is by his doing in his sovereign act. God does love the world, but not the same way that he loves his children. The world is not his children. The world, Scripture says, is under the control of Satan, and he is the father of many. John 8, verse 44 through 45. Satan is the world's father. He is an evil father. Sin, the world, and the devil are harsh taskmasters. We saw last week as well that mercy was the vehicle and was also the source of God's coming. It was rooted in divine mercy. We have been saved by the punishment of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and now towards holiness. And God did this according to his mercy. Look at verse 5. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now, some may have a problem with this, as if God should forgive and adopt everyone. God is not obligated to save anyone, and the man or woman who has come to the end of themselves and have cried out like the tax collector, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner," he knows what he deserves. And just as a side note as well, Christians, we have a difficult time even forgiving the smallest sins and offenses against us. That is man to man on a horizontal level. That is creature to creature. It's small. We have a hard time forgiving other sinners who sin against us as sinners, but that sin is ultimately not even against us. It's towards who? God. But for God, who vertically is higher and greater than us, for God to save anyone in light of this infinite vertical offense is one word, mercy. And before we move on, I want you to pay attention to the pronouns in verses 3 through 5. Look at the pronouns. For we ourselves were that, our days in malice, hated by others, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Verse 6, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. Well, our transition into our text today is going to be verses 5 and 6, and I'm looking forward to it. I want you to notice in verse 5 who did what? He saved us. Notice that Paul told us what we brought to the table in verse 3. We brought our spiritual poverty. And after bringing our best now, it is as though it's time for the Spirit of God now to unpack what exactly God has done for all of those who believe. Scripture, and you'll see in verse 5, he saved us. Scripture speaks of salvation really in three tenses. It speaks of our past justification, our present sanctification, and our future glorification. But today, we will be focused on justification and sanctification. So, what were and what are the means of salvation? What happened to you when you believed? What occurred to you even prior to your belief? What did God do? Point number one, the sinner has been washed and regenerated. Verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. This word washed or washing in the Greek means to wash a person whole. The imagery actually points to a Roman citizen who would wash his entire body at the public baths. And many commentators take this washing as a water baptism. They're wrong. And this is the reason why. Because if water baptism is the means that produces spiritual birth, then we have a teaching here that a material agency can produce a spiritual result. And if you are in Christ this morning, you have been washed of your sins. You have been cleansed of your sins. You are justified and you are declared righteous before God, but your battle against sin is not over, is it? This washing has to do with justification. When he saved you, he washed you clean. Now, this washing or water as well oftentimes is used to describe the Word of God about how Christ washes and cleanses the church with the Word of God. I just want to remind you that there is no possible way for you to grow in maturity as a Christian without regular feeding on the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about your Bible reading in the morning, although it's better than keeping it shut, because it is said that the devil does not fear the man who has dust on his Bible. But we're talking about a real washing. We're talking about not some quick 5-minute shower. We're talking about a bath in the Word of God, lingering and saturating yourself in the Word. And whether you wake up early in the morning, whether you do it on the way to work or on the way back or during your lunch break or at the dinner table, you need to be washed by the Word. We must be washed by the Word. We must be sanctified. And the reason why I mention sanctification is this. Sanctification affirms justification. Something happens to the sinner when he is regenerated. His joys change, doesn't it? What he takes pleasure in changes. He loves the Lord and he loves the things of the Lord. And there has been a growing trend in this country that a Christian, if they have made a profession of faith, can just do what they want. You made that decision. You decided to follow Jesus. And now you live your life however you want. The Bible does not teach that. Sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Anybody who has that mentality has not been born again. I don't see how any professing Christian walking in the power of the Spirit can listen to a dirty or profanity-laced song and remain unmoved. I don't see how any Christian walking in the power of the Spirit can watch that show or that movie with all of that garbage and junk in it and not have any problem whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, this is not legalism. This is legitimacy. And if you have been washed by the Lord, if you have been cleansed, here's the question. Why are you filling yourself with that? First of all, why would you even desire it? And secondly, what profit is it really to your soul? How can you listen to those same old songs that you listened to before being regenerated? How can you sing along to that song that you once loved, and now that you're a changed man or woman, how do you still have the same delight in that song that you did before you were saved? Or better yet, when was the last time you changed a song on the radio because it was not appropriate? If you're a parent, have you told your children why you have done it? When was the last time you've ceased to watch a movie or you turned off a show because it was disgusting to you? Is there any radar? And I would venture to say that anybody who watches the same old movies and listens to the same old profanity-laced songs with no conviction is a professing Christian that is deceived. Young children, middle schoolers, and high schoolers, some of you here have made professions of faith, some to your parents, some to me, some to your friends, and some maybe who are closer to you. Others of you may be unsure, but for young professing Christians in middle school and high school, when was the last time you said no to something because you knew it was bad for your heart and your mind and your soul? When was the last time you said no to something because you know it was not honoring to God? What happened when your parents have been on you about some of the junk that you're filling your mind with? Have you become defensive? Have you rebuked them for caring for your soul? It's just a movie. It's just a song. They're just old friends. And I find it very interesting that most people, Christians, only want to avoid bodily pollution or getting dirty after they get out of the shower, but it does not compute to their everyday spiritual life. It's all physical, but not spiritual. You want to take care of your body, but not your spirit or your mind. Stories told of Augustine, of his relationship with his former mistress after conversion. After the Lord saved him, it was said that he would pass by her with only a nod. I wasn't there. I couldn't see it. I don't know what the nod looked like, but he passed by her with a nod. And one time she stopped him, and she said, "You've changed." She says, "Augustine, you don't know me anymore. See? It's me." And looking at her for a moment, knowing that she no longer held him in her evil ways, replied, "But it is not I." This is what happens to the sinner who is washed and who is cleansed. He is not part of that life anymore. The sin with which he once enjoyed has changed. And brothers and sisters, it may not all happen at once. But if you have confessed this morning to follow Christ and your affections and your life has not changed, you have not been washed because you are still unclean. Unclean in mind, unclean in heart, unclean in motives. Or better yet, permit me to ask you this question. Has there been any change in you since you've made your profession of faith? If you are someone who has professed to be a Christian and you regularly fill your mind with junk, either you are living in unrepentant sin and that is the result, or you are not saved. This is not an issue of legalism. This is an issue of sanctification, which verifies your justification. If you are washed, why are you rolling around in the trash? Don't you know you're going to start smelling like it soon? And when God saved you, he washed you. Don't dirty yourself with your old habits. This washing is connected to the regeneration or the rebirth. And our text says, washing of regeneration. So there is washing of regeneration, or there is washing and regeneration. Regeneration brings about washing. And just as a side note, Paul writes to Timothy in his last letter and tells him that in the last day, there will be people who have the appearance of godliness, but who deny its power. Then we have this word here, regeneration. You'll see on your outline, I give you the two Greek words. It means again and genesia, or Genesis, beginning. This word, interestingly, is only used one other time in Scripture. It means literally, again born, or born again. It means to come into existence again. There is a new nature here to the man or woman, new principles, new dispositions. The one who was dead in his trespasses and sins is now alive in Christ. You are a new creature. Regeneration is a work of God's mercy and grace in which a sinner becomes a new creature through faith in Christ. It is a change of the heart that is wrought about by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Do you know what happened to you when you were regenerated, if you were in Christ this morning? God changed your nature before you had spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. You had no taste to cherish, no touch to embrace, and he changed your nature. You went from hating God or being apathetic to God to now loving him. Outwardly, physically, you look the same. But inwardly, you are a changed man or woman. I want to show you something in the sixth chapter of John. Please turn to it, John chapter 6. Look at verses 35 through 40. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said to him, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, don't take offense at this. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So I want you to notice in that text that no one can come to the Son unless they are drawn by the Father. And God does not draw everyone. And I bring this up because regeneration is an intentional act by which God invades the sinner. You had no choice in your physical birth, did you? It was done. Your biological father and your biological mother, and then came you. You yourself placed no role in it. Turn back three pages, please, or a couple pages to John chapter 3. We're not going to read all of it, but I do want us to look at verse 3, a very familiar passage. This is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I hope you see here that flesh gives birth to what? Flesh. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you know you can't go back in your mother's womb. You know you're supposed to be a teacher of the law. and you don't know? Only the Spirit can give birth to the Spirit. The Spirit of God must cause the spirit of man to be born again. Man cannot do this alone, because flesh only gives rise to flesh. And just as you see the wind making an effect on everything around us, so you can't see the Spirit moving around, but you can see the consequences of it. Have you been born again? Has the Spirit of God given you a new birth? I give a few helpful indications on your outline on some marks of regeneration. Regeneration is marked by an entry into God's kingdom, a new holiness of life, a love for other people, and victory over the world's sinful pattern of life. There could be more. But as you look at these, do you have these? Is your life marked by these? If you march under the banner of Christ, if he is your commander in chief, your shepherd, your Lord, has your will and your mind and your nature changed? And the problem today, and maybe you've seen it as well, for many evangelical Christians, is that we don't actually expect a converted person to be transformed. You know, we hear of someone professing faith in Christ, and nothing changes. Scripture does not speak of regeneration as a slow process. It is dynamite. They may not know everything there is to know about the Lord, and that will come with time. But sanctification always follows regeneration. And how many professed Christians have a life that has not changed? The same old person. Do you know what you will have with a group of people like that? You have a culture now in a country that has a substandard, unsanctified, deceived sinners. You have substandard and unsanctified services because the people in the congregation are unsaved. And then all the elements of the services follow after. And then you have a culture of Christianity that is actually void of Christ. There's no reading of Scripture. There's no prayer. And unfortunately, it's a bunch of people being entertained but not participating, because they can't participate in someone they don't know. And there's no singing for joy because they have no joy in Christ. Parents, if your children have professed faith in Christ, do you see it in them? Do you see a changed life? Do you see a life that today looks more like Christ than it did when they made the profession? If you have, you tell them today that you thank the Lord that you can see and witness the mercy of God in action. And if they are professed believers and they do not possess any qualities of the Spirit, you tell them as well. Tell them lovingly that they're acting like their own self, their old self, and see how they respond. Grandparents, do you see any of your grandchildren walking in the ways of the Lord? Encourage them this morning. Call them, talk to them after the service, and tell them that when you think of them, you thank God because you see evidences of grace. Tell them what you see specifically, and let them know that you are thanking God for them, not them for them. And anyone who is a professed Christian, willingly, whether or not you want it, invites others to keep you accountable. And anyone who claims to be a Christian has made a statement that they have been born again and that they have a new nature. And with that new nature comes new joys and principles and disposition. Becoming a Christian is not about making a new start in life. It's receiving a new life to start with. God does not renovate. He regenerates. He does not fix the old man. He does away with the old man and he creates a new one. And with this newness comes adoption. When you're born again, you're adopted. It's simultaneous. And this is why I mentioned adoption. Adoption gives you the privilege of sons. Regeneration gives you the nature of sons. Regeneration is marked by the changing of the will, the enlightenment of the mind, and a renewed nature. Question for you: are you and have you been born again? Ian Murray notes that we're not born again by repentance or faith. We repent and believe because we have been born again. A.W. Pink says that regeneration is the transformation of not only an unlovely object, but one that resists with all of its might the gracious designs of the heavenly potter. The need for regeneration grows out of our sinfulness, but brought about by God's initiative. Regeneration, brothers and sisters, is more than just reformation. Reforming the old person is inadequate to save. You must be born again. The old person must be destroyed and the new one created. You know, as I was thinking about this, human beings can't actually manipulate God's physical makings, right? We take raw materials from the ground and we can fashion and form it in whatever we want, but that thing that we've made still has properties from the other properties that were borrowed. But only God can actually create. The same power that created the universe out of nothing is the same power that is able to give life to a dead creature. This is what happens to the born again, regenerated sinner. He used to have apathy or maybe even hostility towards the things of God, and now he loves the Lord. He used to be wrapped up in the muck and mire of sin, but he has been washed and regenerated. He is a changed man. And in case you missed the point, regeneration is a supernatural act that happens once. It's an instant, and it is never partial. The day and the exact minute for you, if you were in Christ, you may not have noticed, but the effect of it you have, and others around you should see it as well. A sculptor can take a piece of marble and work it into a marvelous figure of a man, yet it remains a lifeless marble. A jeweler can take a watch and the mainspring, which is broken, he can clean every wheel and cog and pin in hand, the face and the cases, but unless the mainspring is rectified, it will be useless for time telling. A painter can decorate all the outside of a pest house with most beautiful colors, but if he produced no change within, it remains a pest house still. A pauper can clothe himself with the garments of a millionaire, but a beggar he will still be. A leper can cover all the spots of his diseases with his garments, but he would still be a leper still. And in the same way, the sinner may turn over a new leaf and reform all of the externals of life, but unless he is born again, born of the Spirit, an unregenerated sinner, he still remains. And in case you missed everything that was said, W.G.T. Shedd says it perfectly, and it is this: a dead man cannot assist in his own resurrection. Point number two, the sinner has been and is being renewed by the Holy Spirit. If you would, please turn back to Titus chapter 3. So you have washing of regeneration in verse 5, and then you have renewal of the Holy Spirit. This word renewal means to cause something to become new and different, with actually the implications of it becoming superior. It refers to the continual renewal of the Holy Spirit as he restores man to the divine image that was lost at the fall. The renewal takes place at the time of regeneration, but it may be repeated and it may grow. I think this is where we hear people all the time saying, I rededicated my life to Christ. It's a dedication and a commitment to renewal. Now, this renewal here, I think, is both. I think it's a synonym, another way of saying regeneration, but I also think it's a description of a Christian's lifelong wrestling to grow in holiness and sanctification. When the Christian, or when the sinner, is born again, he is not morally perfected. That is, his progress of sanctification still has to grow. This would be the renewal part. This is the battlefield of the soul, because sanctification is synergistic, and it involves all of God and all of man. This, right here, this renewal of the Holy Spirit is when the Christian, with the help and the energy of the Spirit, puts on the full armor of God. Christians sleep in their armor. The man who is being renewed is a changed, changing man. It's a bit of a paradox. The fashion of the world is beginning to look less attractive. And as a result of his changed nature and changed mind, he is now a member of the new covenant, and he belongs, he desires to belong with God's treasured people. But not only do you have the washing of regeneration and the renewal, I want you to notice what the renewal is of. It is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is more than a force or an influence. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is the source of the new birth. He never departs from the message of Jesus, but will never go beyond it. The Father gave the Spirit in response to the prayer of Jesus. The Father sends the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Jesus himself sends the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not originate from man. He originates from God. The Holy Spirit is the agent that fills and dwells in the believer. The Holy Spirit is what restores the lost soul to fellowship with God through the washing of regeneration. And you know, Jesus told his disciples that it was to their advantage that he leaves, so he could send the helper or the comforter who used to be with them but now in them. But I want you to notice the degree of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has gushed out and has flowed not to mankind generally, but to us. This is in the aorist tense, which points to a completed act in the past that has a present reality today. Now, commentators disagree on when this happened. They either believe that it has to do with Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, or it has to do with the fact that the Spirit has been poured out generally to mankind, and we see the Spirit's evidence today in people being saved. I don't think it has to be an either or. I think it's both. God did not give a small quantity of grace and of the Holy Spirit. He has given us a tsunami, rich, large amounts. And the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is always able and willing to help you and energize you and support you. God is never stingy in his graces, is he? And if you are struggling with sin this morning, you can have victory over it. If you sin, it is not because God has withheld grace from you. You sin because you don't want to exercise the energy that He has given you. Your sin in your life is no one else's fault but your own. And your failure, if you have any, to have intimacy and time with the Lord on a regular basis, sweet communion, is not on Him, it is on you. Your lack of growth and sanctification is not because He has withheld sunshine. It may be because you're comfortable in darkness. And in closing, I want you to notice who the renewal of the Holy Spirit is poured through. It is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ is the mediator. It is through Christ alone that we are adopted into the family of God, and it is to Him alone who we are made partakers of the Spirit, who is the witness to our adoption. And permit me to close you with this question. In light of our study this morning, what has been the greatest gift to you? I pray that after our time together this morning, it was your new birth. All of us who are in Christ can share in this same joy that we have been plucked out from the muck and mire and placed in God's household as His child in faith. And if Christ has not been your Lord and your Savior, anyone who calls out on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is offered to you. Call out, find forgiveness, and bow your head at the feet of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we confess, Lord, that all of us at one point were dead in our sins and trespasses. We had no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no taste to cherish. And then you changed our nature. We know, Lord, that the only thing that we brought to the table was our sin, and it has pleased you to save us. And we know, Lord, that you do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but, Lord, that heaven rejoices when sinners repent. And we know that the broken and the contrite spirit you will not despise. And so we ask, Lord, that if there is any here this morning who have not found forgiveness in your beloved Son, that they would find it. And as we close in this song, let us sing hallelujah, praise to Yahweh, praise to God for the cross. It is in His name we pray. Amen.